We're in the second of this mini-series as we're thinking about Christian service, because centre to what we're really looking at is how we are to nominate, to identify, then to select deacons, those best equipped for serving us and serving the elders and seeing the work of the church go ahead. But as I said last week, if you came last week and heard that and thought, oh, they're just talking shop, I'm really burdened to say to you, actually, no, we're talking about the Christian faith. So if you're completely new to the Christian faith, even though we're talking about some details which are important to us, I want you to see the shape of what Christians believe and the person at the center of our belief, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that conviction hasn't left me as we come to look at quite a technical passage looking at deacons and who may serve the church as elders and then as deacons. We are looking ultimately at the character and the calling of the Lord Jesus. And we're seeking to see how that character is reflected in the church and how those with that character are encouraged to serve the church with the gifts which God has given them. So we're looking at these first 13 verses, and there's an awful lot here. And without apology, I just want to say now, I'm not going to be looking in detail at all of these verses. We're going to be looking quite briefly at the calling of elders. And then we're going to be focusing in and putting the majority of our time into looking at who may serve the church as deacons. And then I've got just a few moments to help us think how we should relate to the deacons in our church and how we should be seeking to identify the new team of deacons. So that's where we're going this morning. And we're thinking about serving the King together. Because I take it that if you're a Christian believer here, you know Jesus is King. And you know that you are called to serve him. And that really defines a Christian. I know Jesus is the King I must submit to and trust in and be saved by. And now, as somebody saved by him, I long to serve him. I long that he would show me my gifts, the gifts he's given me by his Spirit, that I could lay them at his feet and live a life of meaningful engagement with people, bringing the good news to them. That is a Christian. Every Bible-following church has a wanted notice over it. That church wants and is looking for people gifted by his Spirit to serve in his church. And some will be called to serve as elders, as leaders. And some are called to serve those leaders and serve alongside those leaders. And they're called deacons. And all of us are to bring our gifts to serve the King together. You are wanted by God and by your local church if you are a born-again Christian. And that work, and especially for deacons, that work at times is going to feel a slog. It's going to be hard. It's going to be perhaps monotonous. It's going to be overlooked. It might be undervalued. And the work of the leaders in the church, the elders, is to call men and women in various ministry opportunities and say, come on, let's build a boat. Imagine that. Imagine that the elder said, let's build a boat together. Well, apart from you thinking that we've been overworking and gone slightly daft, slightly doolally, just bear with me. Imagine if we as a church built a boat together. It would be initially exciting, and after that, slow, difficult, tedious, and quite demanding. We would lose heart very quickly. We would bicker over who's got the shiniest nails and who's got the biggest hammer. And who wasn't pulling their weight and who was painting the hull a colour we didn't like. We would bicker unless we had a vision of the sea, wouldn't we? And of what it would be like to take that boat to the sea and to sail together. And to share our lives on that boat. Well, as we descend into the technicalities of living as a church and calling deacons, you need to have in your mind that vision of a church serving together, growing together, people being saved, and its servant members using their gifts and knowing fellowship with the Holy Spirit as they live the Christian life. It's nothing less than that, friends, and we're being called to. to serve together, to have that vision of the of Hope Church growing, growing with lost people coming to know Christ, and growing spiritually, as with them, we who are involved here know Christ and express him in the gifts he's given him. And we're setting aside elders and we're setting aside deacons to help us achieve that vision. So, as I said fairly briefly, let's look firstly at elders. And elders are called to live and to lead like Christ. They're called to live and to lead like Christ. Now, firstly, we see in verse 1 that elders are committed to a noble task. You've got in verse 1 the word overseer. And that's translated in some Christian traditions as bishop. But this word overseer is used interchangeably in the New Testament with the other word for a leader, which is an elder. So elder, bishop, overseer, take your pick. They're interchangeable words. It means those given ultimate responsibility in a local church. And what do we say of their task? Is it something to be embarrassed by? Because our culture is terribly ambivalent about leadership. Is the task of leadership in the church something to be suspicious about? Because we do love seeing people fall down, don't we? In our world, the media loves it, and we read and watch and comment. But in the church, there's nothing to be embarrassed about in leadership. And there's nothing to be inherently skeptical of or cynical about or disloyal to. Being called to be a leader in the church is a noble task. It's to be recognized, honored, supported, respected. We all know some of the biggest challenges to church leadership don't come from outside the church. They come from inside the church. We need to honour those called to the task of leading the church of Jesus Christ. And I guess we will honour them and affirm them and pray for them and work with them as we recognise that those elders are called to Christ-like leadership and living. We just need to remember 1 Peter chapter 5. If you turn over to it, we did look at this a couple of weeks ago briefly. But turn back with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 5. This is how elders, bishops, overseers, same word, are to lead. Page 1220. Page 1220. The elders are to be, verse 2, shepherds of God's flock that's under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, because you've been press-ganged into it, but because you are willing, because God has made you love the people and love to take the responsibility. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock and trusting in the fact that you won't see reward in this life. But the chief shepherd is coming. He is generous in his rewards. So this is a noble task. Elders are set aside by Christ to shepherd, to look after the flock of Christ. How are they to live? Secondly, they are to live the gospel visibly, in a way that you can see, in a way that's transparent. Elders are to be men who are transparently committed to the Lord Jesus, to his kingdom. The overseer must be above reproach. That does not mean sinless, because nobody's sinless. But if there is something big and significant in the elder's life that you are uncomfortable with, then that is a big issue. An elder must live a consistently Christ-like, Christ-centered life. The husband of but one wife. Now, I really think what Paul is aiming at here is he must be, if he's married, and he needn't be married, he can be single, or like a friend of mine I was an elder with for 12 years. He could be a widower. But if he's married, he must be transparently committed to leading and serving his wife. That's what it means. If the marriage is shaky, the pressures of eldership are going to make it even more shaky. And if a man is married to the church emotionally, but emotionally is checked out of his marriage with his wife, that is deeply worrying. More than that, it disqualifies him from the work of leading the church. He must be temperate and self-controlled. He must be respectable. That doesn't mean that he must, you know, he must mow his front lawn on a Saturday morning and turtle wax his car, have those sort of social markers of what we used to think was respectability. He must be living a transparently, visibly Christian life that people can respect, both in the church community, actually, and outside it. So I know a man who was an elder in a church. He was a farmer. And he was prosecuted for animal cruelty. I think it was John Wesley who said, if being a Christian doesn't change the way you relate to your dog, then it's doubtful you are a Christian. So that kind of inconsistency, see, it's glaring, isn't it? And it matters, it's serious. He doesn't command respect. Not given, verse 3, to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a fighter. Not a lover of money, either loving spending it or loving, as we evangelicals are very guilty of, hoarding it in our carefully guarded savings account. Money mustn't grip his heart, nor must anger, nor must being obsessively private. He's to be hospitable. He's to have an open home because he's got an open heart. There are some of the marks of that visible commitment to living for Christ in society and in the church. Here's a verse which scares me. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Paul says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. That verse scares me because I'm always living to you an example. And you may think sometimes it's a bad example. But I'm called to live a Christ-like life. So that anything of Christ you can see in me and the other elders in this church, you're encouraged by, and you in turn can live out. Because elders are leaders. They are to lead others conscientiously. That's my final point before we look at what Paul says about deacons. Elders lead others conscientiously. Verse 4, firstly, at home. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. So if your home life is chaotic, it's probably elder or would be elder down to you. That you're not prayerfully, humbly, gently bringing the authority which Christ has given you as a servant leader of your family. He must manage his family well and see his children obey him. Why is that so important? Because of verse 5. Paul says, if you can't do it at home, you won't do it in the church. If you let people walk all over you and deny your authority at home, they'll do that in the church. If you can't lead with patience and prayerfulness and the scriptures, people at home, you won't be able to do it in the church. So the elder is to be a leader, firstly, at home. And then he is to take those gifts and the help of the Holy Spirit in leading into the church. There's other verses which, just because of time constraints, I'm not sure if we'd be able to get into. Look at verse 6 and verse 7. He must have some spiritual experience. He may have had an amazing conversion, a very quickly grown in spiritual gifts and graces. That does not qualify him, however spectacular his life seems, to be an elder. He must have experience of living the Christian life, experience of gaining skills in leading and responsibility taking before he comes to the strain of leadership. And then verse 7, there mustn't be scandal and cynicism in the world as others relate to him there. He must be a consistently Christ-like man, committed to the noble task of leading, living the gospel visibly, committed to leading others. Much more to say, but we'll have to leave it there because our focus this morning is really on deacons. Deacons are those who serve alongside the elders. Let me just read you a couple of sentences from our members' handbook. This is a brilliant document. You don't have to be a church member to have this. It's just the way in which we have, it's our guidelines, apart from scripture, for how we seek to be church and run the church in a way which is God-honoring. So if you don't have a copy of this and you want it, ask for yourself or Kevin, we'll email you one or we'll print you out a hard copy. So we come to the section on the deacons here. And there's this word, the diaconate, which may be new to you. Well, you know you have a parliament of owls. And I think, is it a screech of crows? Something like that. It's just a collective noun for a bunch of deacons. A diaconate shall consist of members elected to fulfill such organizational and administrative roles in the church as are considered necessary and appropriate for supporting the effective work of the eldership. Now, organisation administrative doesn't sound very exciting, does it? Ask the deacons, they'll say, well, yeah, you're partly right there. Some of the stuff which takes their meetings isn't very exciting. It's about paying bills and making sure things are running smoothly, organising away days and the like. But it also has a big pastoral dimension. And a lot of that we won't see. People come in there in particular need, or people in the church have particular need. The elders and the deacons work together to see how we can meet those in their needs. Then to read on, it says here, a deacon must be a baptized believer and in full agreement with the basis of faith, the constitution, and this handbook. And then they serve for a period of 3 years. So it's those people we're looking at this morning who are to live and serve like Christ. Can I say what I said last week, which is that according to the Bible, every Christian is a deacon. Because the word simply means servant. We come across this word deacon, and actually the word deaconing, the doing word, 100 times or so in the New Testament, which really gives us the impression, rightly so, that everybody's deaconing, everybody's serving, everybody's looking for needs in the church and seeking to meet them with the gifts and energy which God has supplied. It's just that some deacon more than others, or are set aside for particular roles of serving, and that's our deacons, because although the New Testament says that there are deacon servants, and that's all of us, New Testament letters often are written to, take Philippians 1 verse 1, elders and deacons. Set aside people in the church, and that's what we're looking at this morning. Let me make 2 observations before we get a bit more closely into the text. Look in verse 8, and the second word there is likewise. Likewise, so that word, likewise, connects what we're going to read with what we've already read. So Paul has put the emphasis on the character and the godliness of the elders. He's going to do the same as he teaches us about deacons. And secondly, now this is just something I've seen, I've not read it anywhere, you're very free to disagree. Notice this, the elders are talked about in individual terms. It's always he, individual. It's as if the congregation is focusing in very closely on the character of the individual elder. But deacons are set here in the plural. Again, just an idea of mine, you can discard if you don't think I'm onto anything. I think he has in mind the team nature, particularly, of the work of deacons. They're to do it. They must be like this. They are to focus on that. It's teamwork. Make of that what you want. But here are some certainly true things we see in the text. Verse 8, that deacons are a team of Christ-like servants. Sincere men. Worthy of respect. Men who have a control on their desires. They're not secret drinkers, let alone public ones. They're not pursuing dishonest gain. They're not using the responsibility they have in the church to win a power base or to manage, say, the money of the church in ways which are inappropriate, either spending it recklessly or hoarding it. not pursuing dishonest gain of reputation, personal pleasure, financial advantage. Transparently Christ-like in their service. Deacons, secondly, must be trustworthy. Let me read the verses. Don't worry, I'm going to come back to verses 9 and 10. But verse 11, in the same way, now our translation reads, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. So well, verse 11. I was reading a commentary, a book written by a Bible scholar on this verse last week on Thursday, and he said this verse is a major puzzle in the New Testament. Whenever a Bible commentator says that, the blood drains from your face when you've got to preach it, because you think, oh no, there's depths of complexity here that I've got to wrestle with, which he's wrestled with, and he's not quite sure. I'll tell you where the puzzle is, and it's an easy one to see. And actually, I don't think it's that hard a one to solve, but we need to put our thinking caps on for a couple of minutes at least. And here's the puzzle. Paul literally says, in the same way, women are to be worthy of respect, etc. Now, any translator, and if you've done GCSE French, you will know this, you've got to wrestle with the original language, haven't you? And think, well, how do I capture what I think is that meaning and put it into an intelligible translation in English? So the translators have gone, in the same way, women are to be worthy of respect. And they said, well, the Greek word for wife is the same as the Greek word for woman. So is Paul meaning the wives of deacons? Is he meaning women in general? All women in the church. Talked about elders, talked about deacons. Now, all you women. Or is he saying the women who serve as deacons? That's the puzzle. Well, we might say the last one, are these women who are deacons? Well, hang on, why didn't he say the deacon ladies, the deaconesses? And here's the answer. The way the Greek language works, you cannot get a female version of the word servant, diakonos. You can't change the ending of that word to make a female version. There isn't one. So whenever it's applied either in the Bible or in the secular ancient world to women who were servants, they just had to use the same word for the man, deacon. So if Paul were talking about deaconesses, he might use the word women. So he knows we're in the territory of talking about deacons. He wants to talk about deaconesses, female deacons. So the way he's going to do it is saying the women who, I'm talking about deacons, are deacons. Now, here are three factors, I'll give them to you briefly, which lead me to believe that Paul here is talking about not women in general, not primarily the wives of deacons, though I think this verse surely relates to that, but I think he's talking more particularly here about women who are deacons, or as we would call them, deaconesses. Very briefly, three factors that have shaped my thinking. Firstly, and I don't think we'd have seen this already, but we'd have registered this, there's no reference to elders' wives, is there? Just talks about elders. Then he talks about deacons. Now, he could be backing up to talk about the wives of deacons. Of course, he's allowed to. But it seems a bit imbalanced, doesn't it? That suddenly we need to focus on the wives of deacons. We've heard nothing about the wives of elders. Secondly, it's that word likewise, or as our translation slightly obscures it, in the same way. And we've seen that already, haven't we? So, elders, in the same way, Paul says, I'm making a link, deacons. In the same way, or likewise, I'm making a link, and then this category of people. Who's he talking about? The link is clear.
is he turning to another category of servant in the church, namely women who serve as deacons? And then thirdly, I've touched on this already, but the verse doesn't say their women, meaning, as it would in Greek, their wives. It just says women. So if Paul meant wives, he would have been surely clearer and used the pronoun their to make it explicit. It's the very fact that we have this word women put there, a word which the Greek speakers just understood being, the women who are deacons. Deaconesses. And you can go perhaps to Romans 16, the first couple of verses, to a reference there to a couple of women who were serving the church as servants. Now, maybe they were deaconesses. Or maybe they were just servants of the church, busily getting on with the work of the Lord. Now, we are a complementarian church when it comes to looking at men and women. What does that mean? We mean that men and women are absolutely equal in their status and worth before God, made in God's image. We do believe that men and women are different. And in their differences, they are designed, and in Christ, they are commissioned to complement one another, to honour their differences, and to work together to the glory of God in serving the gospel. And as we carefully study the New Testament, we at Hope Church are actually convinced that God has called men uniquely to be servant leaders in the home and also in the church. That means that the men amongst us, when a big scary slice of responsibility comes to you in your home, is it natural for you to say, I will do that. I will take that responsibility. I will face that stress and that difficulty. Inwardly, we're all looking at our shoes going, no, that doesn't come naturally at all. If my wife is up for it, inwardly, I've got the fist pump, haven't I? Thinking, great, she will do it. We're just like Adam in the garden, aren't we? When Eve was at the tree, when the devil was speaking to her, who knew the rules that God gave? It was Adam. Who said nothing and did nothing in that moment of temptation? It was Adam. And our tendency as men is to be passive and retreatist and lazy. And when we come to Christ, one of the first lessons some of us men learn is actually we've got to take some responsibility. And if anybody thinks that sounds coercive or cavemanish, not at all. Husbands are called to serve as Jesus Christ, who laid down his life as a servant leader. And men in the church are to lay down their lives in the model of Christ. And the order in the church of leadership is a male leadership, ultimately. Now, I was with a good friend. She's a single lady. She'd be about 70. I was with her 2 days ago. She's not in this church. She's not in this town. And she's a Christian. And we were talking about this. And she said, it's sexist. It's awful. It's embarrassing. She said, what about those women I know who lead churches so well? Are you saying God's not blessing them? Are you saying God doesn't want them to be leaders? And I said to her, yeah, I'm thinking about women I know who lead churches very well. And of course I wouldn't think for a minute that God doesn't bless their ministries. But I said to her, I hope very respectfully and carefully, what I think we've seen in the rush for women to serve as ultimate leaders in the church, well, firstly, we want to be just like society around us, whereas actually we're called to be distinctive as a Christian church. But secondly, men naturally abdicate responsibility, don't they? And say, will you do it? That'd be lovely if you did it. Why don't you have a go? And men are called to lead. Now, of course God will bless the ministry of women serving as ultimate leaders in the church. But I don't believe that is the pattern which God has laid down. I think it's very complicated to be a complementarian church. Men taking ultimate leadership responsibility, and that will be expressed as elders. And women coming alongside to honour that leadership and to serve with it, to implement it. And that could be deacons. And deacons, I think we've seen from the text, can be male and they can be female. That's not a, that's a, That's a complicated thing to work out in the order of church life. But it's what the scriptures teach, and that's how we're called to live, with deep trust and mutual respect. What I've seen over the years of being involved in churches which take a stance of believing the Bible is the Word of God is often a laziness in thinking this through and honouring the ministries of 50% and often more of the members of the church, the women. So men, we need to think deeply, and those of us who lead the church need to think deeply. How do we honour and encourage the women in our church to do evangelism, to serve the next generations of the church, those in Sunday school? And let nobody say, oh, that's just a work for women. Of course it's not. Or that's not important. Of course it is. Those children sitting on the front row in the first half hour of our worship may well be leading this church in 20, 30 years' time. And women and men get the honour and privilege of serving them and bringing Christ to them. How do we encourage women to teach and disciple one another? How do we listen to the wisdom which women have as we make decisions about the future of the church? How do we honour the women amongst us? And if there are those who are gifted and trustworthy, how do we encourage them to serve as deacons? We're moving on slightly, and I'm conscious of time. I want us to look at four character qualities which are essential for men or for women serving Hope Church as deacons. So their wives or deaconesses are to be worthy of respect. There mustn't be an obvious scandal, a gross inconsistency in their lives. They mustn't be malicious talkers. If somebody is good at cutting people down with their words, they are not going to be skilled at building them up with their words or their actions. If they're harming the body of Christ, they should not be given the responsibility of serving and trying to build up the body of Christ. They must be self-controlled, emotionally, financially, in terms of other appetites, and completely trustworthy. We don't want to nominate anybody to the diaconate while we're crossing our fingers, do we? And, quote, hoping for the best. We want to be able to trust and affirm those we're nominating to the diaconate. It's always better in a church to have no leaders or few leaders, no deacons or few deacons, than the wrong people, not qualified by Scripture to serve. And just a last final point before we take a couple of practical reflections. Deacons are mature believers who grow in maturity. Just about the only thing which distinguishes elders from deacons and deaconesses in this list is that little word. It's a one word in Greek back in verse 2, able to teach. So the elders' calling is to rule and govern and serve the church primarily through teaching the Word of God. But in all other criteria, elders, deacons are just about interchangeable in the standards which God is asking and demanding from all of them. So they are to be spiritual people who are growing, verse 9, keeping hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience, people who know what the Christian gospel is, and whose lives are not lived in obvious tension or conflict with it. Verse 10, those who have had a period of testing. We've had an opportunity to look at them. So we know them. And we know we trust them. And then look at verse 13, please. It's just absolutely brilliant. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. I think of a friend of mine, Ian. We wanted Ian many years ago to serve in our church as a deacon. There's no way you'll get me serving as a deacon, he said. I'm too young, my life's too busy, I'm too new a Christian. Well, his life was busy and he was young, and he'd only been a Christian a handful of years. but we loved his humility. He would serve anybody with whatever inconvenience to his time, his diary, and his wallet. And after a process of weeks and talking with him, he offered himself to the diaconate. And that lamb became, in the space of a few short years, a lion, lost none of his humility and his kindness. But that humble kindness matured into a confident, responsibility-taking service in the church. And that's really what verse 13 is about. If you're nominated as a deacon, and actually you feel like that God may be challenging you, helping you to stand, or to stand again, please have this sense of anticipation. This is a call to grow, to know more of the Lord Jesus as you seek to serve him. I'll say it again, I say it so often, there's no spiritual growth without spiritual service. If you are stagnant, if you feel plattered in the Christian life, it may well be because you're not serving. In which case, we need a conversation very soon. Because verse 13 can apply to you as well. As you serve, deacon or not, you will grow in your assurance in your faith in Christ Jesus. And everybody will see your progress in the gospel. Well, my time's out, but I said I'd only take a very short time. It'll be even shorter than I anticipated to talk about how, lastly, you are to love your deacons. Firstly, you pray for them, you encourage them, you appreciate them. We're never going to have Love a Deacon Day. We just aren't. It's not our style. But nobody can serve without support. Nobody can have a responsibility of building a boat if they're never thanked, they're never helped. If all they get is stories of people bickering about who's got the shinier nails, the bigger hammer, the nicer paintbrush. There are three deacons in this church who take a lot of responsibility. They may stand again, others may be added to them. Is there a culture of appreciation, affirmation? Will we ever say to a deacon, is there anything I can do to help you get this work done? Support them, make their job a joy. And then choose wisely and prayerfully. Choose wisely. Don't choose your mate. Don't nominate a friend. Hope to God he is a friend or she is a friend. But that's not a reason, is it? That's just a happy coincidence. I give you two C's, then a P, and then I'm done. Firstly, character. And we've seen that. Look for men and women with Christ-like character. Secondly, look for men and women with capacity. There may be a single lady who has the character of Christ, but she's got 14 children. So God is telling you through the shouts of her 14 children, she'll never be a deaconess, not at this stage in life. She's got a bigger, arguably a higher calling. So work that through. Have the people you're thinking about got capacity to serve sacrificially? And thirdly, pray. Because if we don't pray on our own as a church, God will not bless. But as we pray, God has this extraordinary way of opening our eyes, of helping us see the right people. They may not be the people at the start of the process we were looking at and thinking about. But as we pray, God reveals his will. He leads us, and he will not fail us. So let's serve the King together and make the sacrificial service in this church, the very heartbeat of the church, so that people come in and they are seeing Christ and they're wondering who this Jesus is that we serve with such joy and determination. And we pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that we follow the servant King. Our prayer is that his character, his ways and his will will be known in our church, particularly in this important time. And whether we serve as elders or deacons or not, may our hunger be increasingly to give ourselves to the work of the Lord, because we know that that labor is not in vain. For Christ's sake, amen.